I'll open us in prayer. Father, thank you for the freedom of Christmas and the celebration that we've all had with our families, Lord. That's enough Christmas for anybody if we can just have some of our family around us. We just thank you for that and ask that you be with those who, like Brother J.D. said and prayed earlier, have lost loved ones. I know this is the first Christmas my family's been without my mama. It's tough on a lot of folks. So, but you're, nothing separates us from you. And we just thank you for that. So be especially close to us during this time, Lord. And we just lay these prayer requests listed up here. No doubt there are many more. You're the God who sees us. You love us. You're deeply concerned and care and aware of every one of these prayer requests listed up here, Lord. And we just lay them at your feet and just ask now that you open your word to us in a way like you've never like we've never seen it before. Help get me out of the way and just not mess things up, because your Holy Spirit is perfect and you're the one that wrote this. So we just ask that you explain to us what you were saying when you wrote it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's pretty unusual for us to take a three-week break right in the middle of studying a book, but that's exactly what we did. 3 weeks ago, you remember we had Tony Evans come and speak to our India mission about his India missions. And I want to say something about that. I want you to know I have always felt very strongly that this podium does not belong to me. This class does not belong to me. I used to tell everybody when we were at First Baptist, they say something about your Sunday school class. I say, well, it's Melanie Boysall's Sunday school class. I just teach in there. But in all seriousness, this is God's class. This is God's podium. And if he wants somebody else to speak, I'm going to let it happen. I have told Tony and I told Wade and Casey Rainey the same thing. You don't have to call me and ask me if you can come speak to our class. You just tell me what day you're coming and I'll get out of your way. They don't do that, but that's the way I feel. I love teaching this class, but it ain't about me. But anyway, then 2 weeks ago, I had to fly out on a Sunday for my work. It's rare that I have to do that, but some occasionally it does happen, and I so appreciate Mike Rainey for pinch hitting for me. Every time I ask him, he never hems, he never haws. Yes, I'll do it, unless he's going to be in Maryville with his grandchildren. But and I always hear great things when Mike teaches. He obviously, if you've ever sat in one of his classes, you know he puts a lot into it, so I appreciate him doing that. And then last week we did the Christmas story. I felt like that was Holy Spirit led because it tied so perfectly with Brother Cal's. I call it the Babe Ruth series. See what I did there, Babe Ruth series? Because she was a babe. At least Boaz thought she was. Anyway, she was the original. She was the original Babe Ruth. That's right. So anyways, here we are 3 weeks later. We're picking back up in 2 Corinthians. And we're actually not just in the middle of the book. We're right in the middle of what many believe to be the quintessential chapters in the New Testament on giving, Christian stewardship, like I say, in the New Testament. Chapters 8 and 9 say more really about what we should give, how we should give, when we should give, than anywhere else in the New Testament. And we said back in chapter 8, you know, money has always been a problem or a potential problem in the church. It was a problem with Jesus and the 12 disciples. And this all got me to thinking about something that happened in my childhood. Anybody else in here remember Rex Humbard? from the 1970s TV evangelist. Rex Humbard in the Cathedral of Tomorrow. Anybody else remember that? I'm old, I know. I just dated me and all y'all. But anyway, when I was about 11 or 12 years old, I learned a valuable, valuable lesson from Rex Humbard. I got saved when I was 10, and even at that young age, I love to sit and listen to good preaching. I've always been that way. It's better than music to me. And I would listen to back then this was all on TV. You had Oral Roberts, Rex Humbard, James Robinson, there was a few other people. Swaggart was on there. He can preach. They all could preach, and I could sit and listen to good preaching and all that. But anyway, I'm watching Rex Humbard one day, and dude, he is laying it on thick. He's begging for money like I had never seen a man beg for money in my life. And he was explaining that if he didn't raise whatever soon, he was going to have to go off the air in several foreign countries, and those people would no longer be able to hear the gospel every week. And as an 11-year-old follower of Jesus, that bothered me a lot. And I thought to myself, this just can't be. We got to do something to help Rex, you know. And so I had, at that age, I had stashed and saved some money. I had a whole $100 in my savings account. And far as I knew, that was more money than most adults had. So I felt like I was pretty wealthy, and I thought, surely I can spare $20 to keep God from filing Chapter 11 bankruptcy, you know. And so I went to my mom and I explained the seriousness of the situation to her. I said, I want to send $20. Would she help me? She agreed. She got me a money order because you can't mail cash. That's when I learned that lesson. And so I felt sure after Rex got my $20, his financial belt would be loosened and he could at least breathe, you know, and he wouldn't have to go off the air. Well, not long after I send this $20 to him, I get a thank you letter. But he also sent me, I think it was a booklet or something to help me in my walk with Christ. It seemed like it was a booklet. I don't remember. But the problem was he sent me so much material. I remember thinking, I sent him $20, but I think he sent me $30 in material. And a few weeks later, I get another letter from him, and then another one, and then another one. I was on his mailing list now, you know. And even at the ripe old age of 11, I thought, it's no wonder this guy's going broke. He's an idiot. I send him $20, and he is spending a fortune mailing me, asking for more money. And even as a kid, I knew that didn't make any financial sense, do I? I didn't know that. Yeah, he could preach now. I'm telling you, man, he could preach. So as it happens to all of us, that was just one more piece of the innocence of my childhood and my innocence as a new believer in Christ. I never looked at him, Oral Roberts, you know, Jimmy Swaggart, any of those guys the same after that, you know. And it still infests the church today. We all know that. We see it on TV mostly. You know, this world faith movement, the health and wealth gospel, you know, who want to unashamedly claim that God wants all of his followers to be rich. And if you're not rich, that's surely a sign that you just don't have enough faith. None of that's true. It's not in the Bible. If you read the Bible, you know there have always been rich and poor. In Jerusalem, in the church, there's always been both. And we've all seen this, you know, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, whatever you want to call it. It's not true. Yes, many times in the Old Testament, God promised and rewarded his followers in the Old Testament with material wealth for obedience. And that's why 9 times out of 10, if one of these prosperity gospel preachers are preaching on TV, if you'll notice, they're typically preaching out of the Old Testament. They're trying to take Old Testament promises and apply them to the church. Jesus never did any of that. He promised us things far more valuable than riches. We're promised eternal, heavenly blessings. And I don't know about you, I'll take the blessings that last for eternity over the ones that last for 60, 70, 90 years any day of the week. But anyway, Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun, and that includes scamming folks in the name of Jesus. Religious hucksters were alive and well in Paul's day. They just weren't on TV as much. And as I was preparing this lesson, I found out, Lee, I don't know if you may have known this, or Cal may have, there was actually a book in circulation in the early church called the Didache. I had never heard this before. The Didache, that means the teaching. It was sort of a Christian manual of some sorts compiled sometime before 300 AD. The full title of it was The Teachings of the 12 Apostles. And a lot of early Christians thought it was inspired and should have been included in the scripture, but the church ultimately decided not to include it in the canon. But scamming folks in the name of Christ was so bad back then that the Didache contained a section that taught just about that very thing. Because people back in the day, they would travel around from town to town, and because Christians are known to be so generous with their money and things, they would come to town and sponge off the church and pretend they were Bible teachers when they really weren't, for as long as they could until they ran them out of town. And these people would go from town to town doing that. And as I say, the Didache had a section on how to deal with traveling teachers. It was written in Koine Greek, but I'm going to read a translation, just a small paragraph. Listen to what it said. You should treat apostles and prophets as the gospel commands. Receive every apostle that comes to you as you would the Lord. But he must not stay more than one day, or two if necessary. But if he stays 3 days, he is a false prophet. When an apostle leaves you, give him nothing except bread until he finds shelter. If he asks for money, he is a false prophet. Give him nothing except bread until he finds shelter. Doesn't say anything about Lear jets in that, you know. It said, you know, if they ask for money, they're a false prophet. So people have been fleecing the flock since time began. And you don't have to study much of Paul's writings to know he worked very, very hard to be above suspicion when it come to scamming the church. And he was especially that way with the Corinthian church, because it seems there must have been, you can kind of infer, there must have been folks inside the church that were accusing him of doing that very thing. He's just preaching for money. This collection for Jerusalem is going to line his pockets, that kind of thing. So anyway, he tried his best to be above suspicion. That's enough groundwork to everything. Let's get into the word. I'm at verse 1 of chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write you. How many of y'all used the word superfluous in a conversation the last 10 years? There's no need for me to write to you. It's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Now you remember, he's taking this collection for the church in Jerusalem. They were poor for a lot of reasons. My translation says here that Achaia was ready to give a year ago. Achaia, think of it as another name for Greece. In other words, you Corinthians were ready a year ago to give, and I've been bragging on you to the Macedonians. And your giving is what has inspired the Macedonians to give. Look at verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. We learned, although it was 3 weeks ago, we learned that at the end of chapter 8, verse 22, Paul is sending back with Titus and this letter that we're reading. He's sending back some men to go with them as they take this letter prior to Paul's visit of coming back to Corinth. And here he tells us he was doing it because he doesn't want anybody to be embarrassed. Because imagine how it would look. Paul's been bragging all the Corinthians. They've been wanting to give for a year. And that inspired the Macedonians. And then if the Macedonians get there and they hadn't collected anything, it'd be kind of embarrassing. I was trying to think what it would be like today. It'd be like Brother Cal bragging to the SBC about how much we give to Lottie Moon, and then one of them coming to collect the money themselves and getting here and find out we hadn't given a thing. I mean, that would be kind of embarrassing. That's sort of what we have here. And I noticed something as I have read these Corinthian letters and these principles on giving. A principle that I keep seeing come out. We can debate about how much to give, what's appropriate, is there a set amount. We can debate about all that, but two things are crystal clear when it comes to giving. Everyone should give something. We've talked about that. But the other thing I keep seeing is our giving should be thought out, planned out, and prayed out. Nowhere in the New Testament are we required to give, but if you read your Bible, it's clear neither should your giving be an afterthought or something you just don't give any thought until you walk in the door here on Sunday morning. I see this principle coming up over and over in these. This is why Brother Cal and the TBC, 4 to 6 weeks prior to that Lottie Moon offering, they kept telling us, pray, think about it, pray, consider what you're going to give to Lottie. But, you should never give based on somebody's on an emotional plea from some slick-talking pastor or some slickly produced video. We just shouldn't give on emotion, because invariably what happens, if we give on emotions, at some point you're going to look back and say, I gave too much. And dadgummit, it was that preacher. He talked me into that. And you're going to get a bad, begrudging spirit about it. I think what I see crystal clear, we really need to think about and plan our giving, and then give according to our plan.
I agree with you to one extent there, but I don't think you'll ever do wrong giving the Lord. I don't care how much you give.
I agree with that.
Because sometimes you'll say, well, I'm going to give this much, and then you'll go back just like you said, well, I understand giving that much.
Yeah.
But just like the Bible says, don't give grudgingly. Give with a cheerful heart. If you don't give with a cheerful heart, that's when you've done wrong.
That's right. That's exactly right.
You can regret the stewards you turn your money over to.
You can regret. Say that one more time.
The stewards that you turn your money over to, they're maybe not the stewards of your money and they're not spending it.
Yeah.
That's the way to glorify God. You can regret.
Right.
All these guys that fleece the flock, they're going to answer to God for
Absolutely.
The way they did that.
Yeah.
And, we're not going to have to answer for that, but they will. And I shake in my boots every time I ask God. I'm not going to ask y'all to do anything unless I'm pretty sure that's what God's telling us, so far as offerings and that kind of thing.
I'm actually glad both y'all said what you said, because I agree. I don't want to give the impression that God can never inspire you, when you weren't expecting it to give more to Him or whatever. I don't want to send that message. I just mean in general, you shouldn't just be winging it all the time about giving to the Lord. You need to pray about it. What should I give? You need to have a plan. That's clear from this, I think. And then you give according to that plan. But I'm like, I agree with Ellen. Sometimes I've given to things and then think, well, those bozos are about as Christian as I am an astronaut, so.
Like how, as long as it comes from your heart and you can do it the right way,
That's right. That's right.
Sometimes it's not always a planned thing. And an example of that is giving to the homeless. The Holy Spirit one time, this particular time, I believe God used me to for a teaching moment for my daughter Cammie. She was pretty young, and the Holy Spirit put on my heart to give this man on the side of the street. I was stopped at a stoplight, and just to make a long story short, I handed this man what I had, and we went on our way, and Cammie's like, "Mama, you know he's just going to buy beer with that." She's probably 10 years old at this time, and I said, "You know what, baby? We give because God wants us to help others in need. What they do with that, they have to answer to."
That's not your responsibility. That's right.
And that was not a planned out thing.
Right.
I don't do it on a regular basis, but if the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart,
yes,
you better obey.
Yeah, I agree.
What I believe was a teaching moment for my daughter.
Sure.
To understand that giving,
yes,
no,
I agree. That's what I was saying about what he said. I don't want to send the message that the Holy Spirit can never inspire you in a moment. I don't mean to send that message. I'm just saying in general. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. 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 And go ahead.
You say you come to speak from everybody on the side of the hood. A lot of them, you know, you go ahead and give them money. But I've seen one of the darndest things that I've seen over at Kroger's over at Doug's Crossing. This man had hungry and ate food. He had five of the nicest looking dollars over here.
Yeah.
I was thinking to myself, why don't you use some of that money depending on dog food for
you? Yeah, yeah.
But that's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life.
Yeah, it's, we've all...
You go to the mailbox and get, say, six pieces of mail, five of them want money.
Yes, sir.
You know, I give a little money. I give a little money to ACLJ. I've been doing it for 20 years, not much, a little bit. But I just, but what gets me to these politicians, we elect them to send them up to their account $155 a year, but now they want more money.
Yeah. Yeah. Never ends. It's like my Rex Humbard story. It never ends, you know. But anyway. Yeah, that's right. But David brought it up. God doesn't want you to give with a begrudging spirit either. I mean, look what it says. That the gift may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. He's going to tell us down in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't love a grudging giver. We don't give because we have to. We give because we want to. And that word, I'm sure you've heard this before, that word for cheerful giving there is ultimately translated to the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Are we? I know we give the golf clap, you know, sometimes when Brother Cal says it's offering time, you know. Are we hilarious givers, though? Paul, I don't know if you ever saw that. I reached out to Davis McCutcheon. They sent me a video one time, him and Carol. They had been down in South America somewhere doing some mission. And he sent me it was like a 30-second video clip. And these people were coming out of the aisle, literally dancing down the aisle. People were hollering. They were screaming. You would have thought everybody in there had just won the lottery, the Powerball lottery. I mean, they were going nuts. And the clip ends, and I asked Davis, I said, what were they doing? He said, it was offering time. And I scoured I reached out to him, asked him if he could resend that. He couldn't find it either. He sent it to me years ago. But that is an example of a cheerful giver. But if we're going to grumble and complain about giving, God says, keep your money. That's all the blessing you're going to get out of it anyway, you know. Just keep your money. And I think I can say on the authority of God's words, if you're going to give to this church or any other church for that matter with a grudging heart, God doesn't want it. God doesn't need your money. It's not about what he needs. He's trying to teach us with giving when it comes to giving.
Show the kind of maturity that we are also. how mature we are in Christ.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I've always thought when it comes to, you know, the only, anyway, I'll get into that in a minute, but you made me think of something else. Where am I? I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time. That was another thing. Paul didn't want anybody to say, oh, here comes Paul, the big apostle. Everybody dig deep, you know. Paul's coming to town, and he didn't want anybody saying that they gave what they gave because he had made some polished presentation and he had swayed them emotionally to give. He didn't want to collect. He wanted the collection to be done when he got there. He didn't even want to talk to them about the money. Now here comes the meat of this chapter, and an absolute biblical principle when it comes to giving as well. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, is that really true? I mean, if I sow bountifully, I'm going to reap bountifully. You really think that's true?
I do. That doesn't necessarily mean material-wise, or materially, but yes, I do agree with that.
It's absolutely true. That's right here in the Bible. It is absolutely true. The only thing God ever told us to test him on was giving. I think that's hilarious because, you know, I could just hear him having a conversation with angels. Well, Lord, I didn't think those people were supposed to test you on anything. He said, trust me, they won't test me when it comes to giving. I mean, I'm being irreverent. I don't mean to be. But Malachi 3:10, we all know this verse. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Test me. Put your money where your mouth is. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. The end of that verse tells us something that I hear Brother Cal say all the time. You cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. Malachi 3:10 proves you can't do it. J. Vernon McGee used to tell a story about a rich man down in Texas, and they asked him, they said he was very wealthy, but he gave away money all the time. And somebody said, how can you be so wealthy and give away so much money? And he said, God shovels it in, I shovel it out, and God shovels bigger than mine. That was how he explained it. You can never outgive God. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. That always makes me think of when Boaz gave Ruth that first bunch of grain that she brought home to Naomi. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The Bible is full of reiterations of this biblical principle. Listen to these verses. These come just from the book of Proverbs alone and nowhere else. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord your God with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 19, 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay him back what he has given. Proverbs 28, 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Like I said, God says, don't believe me? Try me. Just test me. But you notice he also says how we're to give. It doesn't say he who sows will reap bountifully. It's so he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So is this the secret to financial success? I mean, is this what I just need to give away a lot so God will make me rich? Is this the secret to financial success? Yeah. Getting and receiving is not the higher calling for giving. What did you say, David? Selfish, that's right. We should never give with the ultimate goal of getting. The Bible gives very clear warnings about the deceitfulness of riches. And if we're giving just to get, then to Loretta's point, we got other issues in our heart. If that's, but anyway. Because you notice he gives us the opposite side of this coin here too. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And you know, I'm not an evangelist. I don't travel around visiting churches. Brother Cal, you can answer this probably better than anybody in the room. But don't you think how a church gives is in direct proportion to its, spiritual temperature? You know what I'm saying? I mean, is how generous a church is in its giving directly correlated to how on fire they are with the Holy Spirit?
I think our giving is the spiritual indicator of where we are. Spiritually.
That's exactly what I'm talking about, yeah.
The way we give, not necessarily the amount we give, but the way we give says a lot about where we're at spiritually.
I don't see how in the world you can be on fire for Jesus and be stingy with him. I don't see how that can be possible.
And God gave us his very best. He gave us his son.
Amen.
And that's the example of giving for us.
John MacArthur said, it's possible to give without loving, but it's not possible to love without giving. I agree with that. And by the way, verse 9 there is actually not referring to God. It says, as is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's a quote from Psalm 112, verse 9. He's not talking about God there. The psalmist is describing the man who fears the Lord. If you go back and read that, I thought he was referring, you know, God, you know, I thought he was saying God has dispersed abroad and given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's not who it's referring to. It's referring to the man who fears the Lord. So if you want to do something in this world and leave your mark and let it last forever, disperse abroad and give to the poor. 112, verse 9 specifically. But that it's not a very long psalm. It's a good psalm. Well, they're all good.
There's that verse that talks about cast your bread upon the water, and it'll, you know, basically return back to you.
Yeah, I hadn't. I can't either. Where is that, Brother JD? I don't remember either.
The Gaithers sing about it.
They do.
Cast your bread upon the water, yeah.
And then we're going to see here the real purpose of God rewarding believers for their giving. He says, if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And here's why he does it. Look at verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul lays out the reasons we're rewarded for giving generosity. And you notice none of them have to do with padding our bank account. They all have to do with praising God and giving, glorifying God, thanksgiving to God. We see that in verse 11, 12, and 13. Thanksgiving through us to God. Verse 12, abounding through many thanksgiving to God. Verse 13, they glorify God. And if all that wasn't enough, you see there in verse 14, it'll cause them to pray for those people to pray for you. I ain't never going to turn about somebody praying for me.
Ecclesiastes
11:1, read it.
Cast your bread upon the waters and it shall return to you.
That's a good verse.
He just has a way of blessing us when we give. That can't be the reason for giving, but he does bless when we give. And the reason he blesses us with more so we can give more. You know?
I was so glad you shared that story about Tony, you know, what you gave to Tony Evans. And then, and I guarantee you, I know I could go all around this room to all of y'all, and y'all could give a story very, very similar. You know what I'm talking about? He said God just laid it on his heart to give Tony Evans mission $1,000. Then he goes and does a wedding, and a guy gives him $1,000. He called me. He said, that don't ever happen. God, nobody ever gives me that much money for doing a wedding. But
I've been trying to get Paul and Peggy to host another wedding.
I don't know. Ted?
Nope. Nope. Oh, goodness. Little old man. I'm telling you, he's 100 years old. He is up to like 33,000 weddings.
Good Lord.
Yes.
30.
We see him coming back to back to back.
Yeah. Wow.
Oh, yeah. Joe Creek.
People that just go to the courthouse and get married. I begged my wife to do that. I said, I'll give you $1,000, baby, if we just go. She said, you ain't got $1,000. And I said, well, it's true. I tried.
I'm not sharing that, Billy, because I didn't want anybody to think, you know, that I'm somebody special and blah, 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 blah. Because, you know, but that wasn't a thought that Cal Hampton would have ever had. I've never given a $1,000 gift to missions ever. And God pretty well showed me what I needed to do, and I sadly put it off for a couple of weeks. But the week that we did the wedding, that was when I gave it, and then boom, I adopted it. You know, so if you have a thought like that, just know it's not your thought, it's from the Holy Spirit. You know, so.
I know what you mean about being.
But
I'm glad you did. I'm glad you did.
Billy, I saw a little caricature or something probably on Facebook. It says when you get a raise and don't increase your cost of living, increase your amount of giving.
Who say that again?
When you get a raise, don't increase your cost of living, increase your amount of giving.
That is good.
Were you gonna say something, Nick?
Yeah.
Yes.
Sometimes you can go, wow, how did that last year just work out for us? Oh, you
know what I mean? Yeah.
And you know how, because it's God.
Yes.
In the midst of it, you don't necessarily acknowledge that that's what's happened, that God is the one that's seen you through. Until you look back on the last year and go, okay, I see you.
I work with a lot of Christians. I'm so blessed. There's an unusual amount of very vocal Christians in my where I work. One guy in particular, though, he's a chemist. He's very technical. He keeps every, you know, we go out and eat, and you know how they say, do you want a receipt? And I'm like, nah, I don't want one. He's like, oh, I got to have a receipt. You know, he accounts for every little penny, but he's talking, he and I were talking about giving, and he said, you know me, and I'm just telling you, it mathematically is impossible what God does in my family every year when it comes to giving to the Lord. He said, I don't know how it works out, but it just does, you know. I think that's so true. Anything else? I'll close this out. Father, teach us to give hilariously. Sometimes I think I don't really even have a concept of what that means. But Lord, I know one thing. We can't outgive you, God. What could we give in return for Jesus? You purchased our very souls. You died to redeem us. You deserve nothing less than everything we have and are. Help us to let go of those things in our life that we just can't let go of. And help us to truly surrender all. Dismiss us in your love and bring us back here next week, if that be your will. It's in Christ's name. Amen.